Well, what has been the most scary moment in your life? The moment where you've really trembled with fear. Now, my mother, she's passed away by now, she lived in Liverpool during the days of the Second World War. And she would often tell me about those fearful moments when the German bombers would come over Liverpool. And she and the family would be in the Cwtsdan Star. Now, I don't think they called it that in Liverpool, but that's what we call it in Wales, where they would all go into the Cwtsdan Star for safety and would tremble with fear. Some of you are old enough to remember the Second World War. Scary times. Or maybe you've been in a motor car accident and you've come out of a car that is a write-off and you're unscathed, and you've stood there on the pavement and realized how close you've been to death, and you've trembled. A scary moment. Now, this morning, we're going to be thinking of a man who had such an experience listening to a sermon. And at that point, the secularist in Wales would smile and said, "Who gets to tremble at listening to a sermon? Preachers are not those sort of people who will scare our wits, as it were, and cause us to be fearful and trembling." But if you listen carefully to our reading this morning from the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 24, you will realize that that's exactly what happened to this man Felix, the governor at Caesarea. For we read this in the text in verse 25. "Now, as Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid." Now, in the old AV, it has "Felix trembled," and the Greek word would bear both meanings, that he was so afraid that he was trembling there in the presence of Paul. And at that point, we ask, well, the man must have been a bit of a wimp, because preachers don't normally cause people to tremble with fear. And yet, when we go into the history books and ask questions about this man, Felix, we realize he was no wimp whatsoever. He was a bit of a macho thug, as we would describe him today. For example, one historian, a man called Tacitus, says this of Felix: "With savagery and lust, he exercised the powers of a king with the disposition of a slave." We're dealing here with a hard man, a man's man, a vicious man, a savage man. We are told that there was an uprising by a certain Egyptian. And not only did he quell the uprising, but he killed them all, ruthlessly, without compassion whatsoever, with savagery and lust. That's the sort of man Felix was. And if we look carefully at what we are told about him in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we pick up a little hints, don't we, about the sort of person he was. He quite clearly defers judgment when Paul quite clearly was innocent. We are told in the previous chapter that Lysias had sent him a letter prior to Paul's appearance before him, saying that he could find nothing wrong in Paul, that although there had been this commotion in Jerusalem, that Paul really hadn't been the cause of it. And although Felix knew that before Paul appeared before him, he still keeps him in prison for 2 years. That is, the man couldn't even exercise justice and righteousness properly. He was quite happy to keep Paul in prison, and if you noticed, was expecting a bribe. He was expecting to be given some money by Paul. That's the way he did things. If you give him a backhander, he'd let you loose. If you didn't, well, you stayed in jail. And then when we come to his wife Drusilla, now I don't read the News of the World, but I get the idea that this was a bit of the News of the World type scandal. Now, Drusilla was Felix's third wife. And previously, she was married to the king of Syria. The history books tell us that. She was a child bride of the king of Syria. But when she was 16, Felix went to visit the king of Syria. And they obviously took a fancy to one another. And she left the king of Syria for Felix to become his third wife. She was then 16. And most likely, when this incident happens in Acts chapter 24, she was 20 years old. So there we are, with savagery and lust. He exercises the powers of a king with the disposition of a slave. So we're not dealing here with a wimp. We're dealing here with a hard, ruthless, very insensitive man. And yet he heard a preacher preach, and he was afraid. He trembled. Now, I don't know if you've ever trembled at listening to a preacher preach. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, why did this happen to this man? What did Paul say? What did Paul say to this man that shook him to the depth of his human nature, that caused him to tremble in his shoes or his boots or whatever he wore? Because that's what happened. Now, our text, of course, tells us exactly what Paul did. And all we have to do very simply this morning is to ask the question, well, what did Paul do? What did he speak about? And why did this man tremble with fear at what he heard? Now, says the text, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Paul reasoned. Now, maybe you could imagine Paul standing in front of Felix and getting himself into real lather, you know, like a great old preacher of the old times, you know, waving his arms, shouting, and say, wow, you know, if you've got a preacher like that standing before you, maybe you would be a bit afraid, you know. But no, he reasoned. Paul spoke to this man quietly, argued with him, debated with him, reasoned with him, tried to get him to understand something. Now, before we move on to see exactly what Paul reasoned about, I think we need to stop here for a moment, because this is such an important point, isn't it, in the modern society that we live in. The sort of way Christianity is represented now in the media and in newspapers is that it's all a bit of a myth. You know, it's all ideas based on ancient texts, and so we don't need to bother too much about it. You know, it's okay if you're a bit gullible and a bit childish, and if you're a bit insecure, it's all right for you to take up Christianity and all these ideas that you have in the Bible, but it's not intellectually the thing to do. Indeed, it's a bit of intellectual suicide if you begin to believe the things that are in the Bible. That's the way things are said today, isn't it? But no, when we read the Bible and when we read the New Testament and when we come to Paul here, here we find Paul reasoning that Christianity is something you can reason about. You can debate about. There are facts that need to be considered. There are conclusions that can be drawn. It can be reasoned. Indeed, in the Old Testament, we find God speaking through one of his prophets and saying, come now, let us reason together, said God. And so why are people so dismissive today of Christianity? Well, for the simple reason, people today don't know how to reason. Most people today take their views from their newspapers. They buy a particular newspaper. They read the editorials, they read the way the news is presented in that newspaper, and that becomes their dominant way of thinking. They're not thinking for themselves. They have sort of half-baked ideas about things. And very often quite intelligent people have half-baked ideas about Christianity. There was one quite frightening example on the Welsh media recently. My wife heard it. A very well-known Welshman, very intelligent Welshman, who made the bland statement that Paul was to blame for it all. You know, the idea that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Paul is to be blamed for it all. And he wondered, wow, where's that man coming from? He needed somebody to go and reason with him. That you don't start with the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in Paul, you start back in the Gospels with Jesus Christ himself saying who he was. But that was his view. He'd picked it up somewhere. And although he was an intelligent man, he quite clearly in this realm of what Christianity is all about wasn't thinking very intelligently at all. And what we are told here, it can be reasoned about. People today, I think, very often reject Christianity, not because they think, but because they don't think. And very often we're slow, aren't we, to reason with them and to unpick, as it were, all these little odd ideas they have, and the prejudices they picked up, and the wrong ideas they picked up. We need to be attacking those things and removing these problems, showing that the Christian faith is eminently reasonable. And here is Paul reasoning with Felix. Now, Felix, as we said, had the disposition of a slave, so maybe he wasn't the most intelligent person on the face of the earth. Although he had power, and although he was a hard man, and although he could be merciless, and although he could be lustful, maybe he wasn't the quickest on the uptake. But Paul got him to be thinking. And as he thought, he got desperately worried. He became afraid, and he trembled. So what did Paul speak about? Well, we are told, as Paul reasoned about righteousness. Now that sounds like a long word, a big word, but it's a very simple word, really. And it all has to do with the beginning, right. A righteous person is a person who is right. There's nothing wrong about him. He is right in his relationship with his fellow men. He is right in his fellowship and relationship with God. So that's what a righteous person is. A righteous person is a person where there's nothing wrong in the way he deals with his fellow human beings, and there is nothing wrong in the way he deals with God. He is right. Every part of him is right. He is righteous. And so here is Paul talking to this man about this quality of being right. And I can imagine Felix sitting there on his throne, beginning to feel a little bit uncomfortable. Because was he in a right relationship with fellow human beings? Was he in a right relationship with that Egyptian who'd been the leader of an uprising and he'd massacred them all, the whole lot? Was he in a right relationship with them? Well, being a murderer is hardly being in a right relationship with somebody. Was he in a right relationship with the king of Syria? He'd stolen his wife. Was he in a right relationship with Drusilla, his third wife? Or would you maybe say that was adultery? And as he sat there thinking about being right in his relationship with other human beings, I'm quite sure at that point this slow man, maybe things were beginning to dawn in his mind. But he wasn't maybe as he ought to be. But he wasn't right with his human beings. And even Paul, expecting him to give him a bribe, was that right? And I'm quite sure that Paul expanded on this theme, being right with your fellow human beings, and he sat there becoming increasingly uncomfortable. And then, was he right with God? Now, we are told in the text that his wife was a Jewess, so he would know about the God of Israel, God of Abraham. He would have heard her speak about it. Whether she was a devout Jew, we don't know. But he knew a little bit about all that. But you don't get any idea in the text that he was interested in that God. He was just interested in his job and the power that he had. God was very much not in view. And if God's not in view, how can you be right with him? So he sat there listening to Paul speaking about righteousness. Now, where are we this morning? Are you right this morning with your fellow human beings? How do you get on with your parents? Right or wrong? How do you get on with your brothers and sisters? Is the one you don't speak to anymore? How do you get on with those who work in your place of work? Awkward? Difficult? How do you get on with your neighbours? I've heard of some people who live next door to people who go to chapel and said, I'll never go to chapel if that's the sort of people that go to chapel. Not right with neighbours. Are we righteous people this morning? Or are we using people for our own ends? Do we have respect for people? Are we gentle and kind, considerate, honest? Are we right? And you see, each and every one of us here this morning can scroll through, can't you, your list of contacts. All the people you know and are in contact with, and you can scroll them through your mind this morning, and can you ask yourself, am I right? And then God. Are you right with God this morning? Or is he just a little bit, does he dwell on the horizon? He's not really in the middle of things. You sometimes think about him. He sometimes comes into your consideration, but generally you get on with life. You do your own thing. You do it your own way. You don't consult him as to what you should do or what you shouldn't do. And although you come maybe to church on Sunday, he's not very real. He's a concept, an idea maybe, but not somebody you know and have a relationship with. Are you right with God this morning? Now, it's very easy for us to sit here this morning seeing judgment on Felix. And we can say, well, we never massacred an Egyptian and a mass of his followers. We never really asked people for bribes, and we're certainly not on our third wives. But we may have a righteousness problem. We're not right with fellow human beings. And maybe we're not in a right relationship with God. We're running away from God. We want God to leave us alone because we have a conscience. Sin is there. So Paul has begun his sermon. He reasoned about righteousness. Second heading. As he reasoned about righteousness, self-control. Wow. Felix must really, at this point, begin to feel even more uncomfortable. Self-control. That is the ability not to lose the plot. The ability to be under control in all situations. Not given to tantrums or wild fluctuations of emotion. Self-control. Now, was this man self-controlled in sexual matters? Was he self-controlled when it came to massacring all those people that had been part of the rebellion? Was he self-controlled? And here is Paul picking away at this man's moral life. Felix, do you know what self-control is? That is, he's unpicking his sin, isn't he? And at this point, somebody may say, Paul, be careful. Remember who you're dealing with here. This man, Felix, is a hard man. And if you upset him too much, you might suffer. Because people don't like you picking away at their sins and questioning whether they are right with God and right to their fellow men and whether they've got self-control. People don't like you saying things like that to them. As you know, I was in Port Talbot for 10 years. And there was an occasion there where there was a funeral of a middle-aged lady who died quite suddenly. She was married to one of the steelworkers. And of course, in those situations, hundreds of steelworkers came to the funeral. The chapel was full. And she was a Christian, and it's easy in some ways in those situations to say a word, because you can commend the faith of the lady who's gone to glory. And I wasn't aware that I'd said anything untoward. Obviously, I'd spoken about the fact that we are sinners and that Jesus Christ had come to save and that she knew what it was, and so there was heaven. The following morning, one of my members, who lived in Cwmavon, the little village up the valley, went to the post office to buy some stamps. And he went in through the door, and there were other people in the post office, when suddenly this voice boomed from behind the counter, the man who owned the post office, said, "How dare your minister say that I'm a sinner?" And my member thought he could do without his stamps. And everybody went quiet in the post office. Now, I didn't even know that chap was there. And I certainly hadn't said he was a sinner. But something had happened. And he was worked up about it, and he was angry about it, and he was very stressful about it, and he didn't like it at all. And you wonder, here is Paul now talking about righteousness with Felix, and you say, wow, if Felix loses it, Paul, you've had it. But no, he was afraid, and he trembled. The man that you'd really expect to lose it, and to say to Paul, "Get out of my sight. Who do you think you are to talk to me about what I'm doing? Who are you to query what I do? Who are you to query whether I killed those people? Why are you to query whether I'm married for the third time? Who are you to argue with me about this? Take me back to the dungeons. No. He trembled. Why? As Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, he trembled. Paul moved on, you see, having spoken about righteousness and what it is to be right with your fellow man and what it is to be right with God and what it is not to have self-control, he then went on to delineate and to explain, to describe what the consequences of such a lifestyle ultimately is. That there is such a dang thing as a day of judgment. A day when man, including Felix in this case, will stand before God and give account of everything done in this life here on earth. Where the film of our life, if you like, or the CD-ROM of our life, is played in all its entirety before God. Not just that which is public, and which other people have seen, but that which is secret, that which is in the heart and in the mind. And at that point, we all begin to get a little worried, don't we? That there is such a day when we have to stand before this holy God and he scrutinizes everything we've said, every action we've done, every thought we've had, every motive. Worrying, isn't it? Worrying. And this man, you see, although not the quickest in the uptake, as Paul reasoned, he began to see something. And he began to have a concept of the holiness of God. And suddenly, all the wrong things he'd done and said were beginning to crowd in upon him. And he was afraid. Because Paul no doubt would have told him that the wrath of God will come upon the ungodly and the unrighteous. If a man is not perfect, he will know the wrath of God. And as we know, Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth during his 3 years of ministry, spoke regularly of hell. There were parables where he would speak about heaven, but invariably in the same parable, he would speak about the other place as well. The place of torment. The place of everlasting punishment. The place of darkness. The place of pain. The place of regrets. Punishments for sin. And you feel that as Paul reasoned with this man, Felix, on this particular day, something clicked. This man who never really thought about eternity before was thinking about it now. This man who hadn't really thought about God before was thinking about him now. This man who hadn't really looked at his own life and assessed what it was really like was doing so now. And he saw something. And you know, I think that this is what happened to him. How many times had Felix sat on the throne of judgment? And there, cringing before him, a criminal. And the life of that criminal was in the hand of Felix. It had happened hundreds of times. Criminals cringing before him. Maybe stolen a sheep or whatever. And here was Felix now giving the verdict. And the punishment. The power. Do so. Take him away. Hang him. Crucify him. Kill him. I'm the judge. And I think for a moment he saw the role reversal. That one day he would be down there. And on the throne. would be God. And he would be the one there cringing. He would be the one there trembling with fear. And God had the power. God was deciding the verdict. And God was deciding the punishment. And he was afraid. He trembled with fear. Now, have you been there? That's where the Christian life begins. When man is convicted of sin. Jesus Christ said, didn't he, when he comes of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, the first thing he does is he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. See, Paul is doing exactly here what the Holy Spirit does. This is biblical ministry. He's bringing the man to conviction. Have you ever been there? We've really seen yourself as useless and vile and horrible. You know, if you look at your face in the mirror, you don't want to look at your face in the mirror because you know what you're really like. And you say to that face in the mirror, I don't like you very much. You've been convicted. And this man was convicted. And he trembled with fear. Has it happened to us? And if it hasn't happened, is it happening now? As you're listening to me? Maybe this morning you're beginning to think for the first time. You're responding to reason for the first time in the realm of what your life is really like and what the day of judgment will be really like. And you're beginning to feel a little bit afraid. A scary moment for Felix. And the question we now ask, is there any hope for him? A murderer? An adulterer? A devious character? A man who turned justice on its head, but saw it, convicted? Is there any hope for him? Well, of course, Paul was never a preacher who left his congregation in despair. We are told that he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And Paul, having brought him to that point, would surely have said, well, look, there's a way out, Felix. That's what I've been preaching about as I've traveled the world. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, just like you. He can save murderers. He can save adulterers. He can save the most vile people on earth. Because he is willing to take away their sins to the cross of Calvary, bear the punishment they deserve. And if you believe and have faith in him, you can be saved. I'm sure Paul would have spoken concerning the faith in Christ. The text tells us he did so. That's the way out. Now, what would you have done if you were in his shoes on that day? You have this great experience of conviction of sin, where you tremble with fear at the idea that one day you have to stand before this holy God in the day of judgment and you know you haven't got a hope. You know, all the things you've done really drowning you out. And yet somebody says, well, look, there's a Savior. This Jesus Christ. He went to the cross of Calvary to die for sinners like you. All you have to do is repent, confess that you are a sinner, confess that you're going to turn away from that sin, and believe in him. Now, what would you have done if you were Felix? You say, well, surely, he'd ask Paul, tell me more about this Jesus Christ. Tell me more about the salvation. Tell me more about how I can escape from this great wrath of God that I'm trembling with fear because of it. Then what do we read? It may be one of the saddest phrases in the whole New Testament. Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. He put it off. He put it off. Now, I wonder if there's been an occasion, maybe in the lives of some of you here this morning, where you were brought to that sort of point of conviction, where you saw yourself, you realized the judgments of God, and you were a little bit afraid. And having been attending the evangelical church and knowing evangelical people, you know about Jesus Christ as the Savior, and there was something in you which says, well, I know what I must do. But you put it off. I wonder if that's true of somebody here this morning, even. Even now, maybe you're beginning to realize things about yourself. And although maybe you've been hiding behind a facade of religiosity, and that can be very painful. You know, sometimes we can hide behind a facade of religiosity where everybody else thinks we're all right, and yet inside we're not quite sure whether we're all right yet. We still have doubts whether we are really Christians or not. Everybody else seems to be so confident, so sure of themselves. And you say, well, I'm not quite sure about it all yet. And you feel, well, yes, I'm a sinner. And I'm trembling a little bit this morning. And there is the Savior, Jesus Christ. All I need to do is and say, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. What will you do? Or will you go out and put it off, like Felix did? Why did he put it off? Well, maybe he was too busy. He had a big, hefty program of events in the afternoon. You know, he had to sort this out and sort that out. The future of his eternal soul, put it off. Maybe he was a bit tired. Maybe there'd been a late night party the night before and he had a bit of a headache. And wow, this was the last thing he wanted, was to be convicted of his sin at that point. Oh, Paul, I've had enough now. Go away. Again sometime. He stalled. Not now. I don't know how many of you read C.S. Lewis, but he wrote a book called Screwtape Letters. Now, in that book, what C.S. Lewis is doing is he's writing letters that the devil writes to his minions, as it were. And in one of these letters, C.S. Lewis imagines a situation where the devil has three little demons that he's going to send out into the world with the task of stopping people becoming Christians. Now, we're going to, you know, we must go into the realm of imagination a little bit here. And so the devil has got three little demons, and he tells them, now, the task for you today is to go out to the world, stop people becoming Christians. How will you do it? So the first little demon has a little think and says, well, I will go out into the world, and I will tell people that there is no God. And, of course, if there's no God, there won't be any day of judgment, and so people needn't bother about Jesus Christ. That's it. And the devil says, oh, that's no good. People know that there is a God. They might deny that there is one, but they know there is one. Because the great and mighty things of God are known. People know it, says the devil. No good. So he goes to the second little demon and says, well, now then, what do you suggest? How can you stop people becoming Christians? And this little demon says, well, I will go out into the world and tell people that they're good enough as they are. And the devil shakes his head in despair and says, oh, come on. He says, people know they're not as good as they are. That will never work. People know that they're sinners. People know that what they like. That won't work. And the third little demon has had more time to think. And his answer is this. I will go out into the world, he says, and I will tell people that they need to become Christians. But not yet. Was he there on that day when Felix said, go thy way? You feel he was, don't you? There's a little demon there. Felix, you know what you've got to do. But not yet. Put it off. Leave it for now. But What happened to Felix afterwards, we don't know. We know that Paul had other occasions of speaking with him. We are told that in the following verse. Therefore he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But whether it was ever the same again, or had he hardened his heart? And you see, there are occasions in life, aren't there, where we know God speaks. And when God speaks, we've got to go with it. Maybe this morning even. You're knowing a little bit of a conviction, a little bit about the fear, a little bit about the trembling. And you say, I believe. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Yes, Felix, an interesting character, who trembled at hearing a sermon being preached, a sermon about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. May God speak to us and help us. For his name's sake, amen.